Here, can you put it up, Charles, for us now? This map of what we're going to be talking about today from 1 Peter. But I want to give you an introduction to the book. And this is actually Turkey in front of us, Asia Minor. And all of these places are named right there in 1 Peter. So let's turn to 1 Peter together as we start this book today. Of course, this was written by the Apostle Peter. And many believe from Babylon, and maybe we can go ahead and turn to the scriptures in the back here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 is a verse that many scholars spring from to say this was written from Babylon. Now it says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. John Mark was actually discipled by Peter and apparently hooked up with Peter after him and Paul had an argument, remember that? In Acts 15, and Paul would not go anymore with Mark to a missionary journey, but went with Silas instead, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's what Barnabas means, he hooked up with Mark and went with him, and then Mark ended up with Peter. And at the end of Mark's life, at the end of Paul's life, actually, Paul writes, send Mark with you. He is profitable for the ministry. Isn't that neat? So they made up. And that's really neat. That's what Jesus is about, is restoration, right? So Mark being restored to Paul at the end and discipled by Peter through that time. In fact, many call the gospel of Mark actually the gospel of Peter, because Peter was discipling Mark, and he was the one that Mark got all the information from to actually write his gospel. And so there it is. That's the connection. And so this verse in 1 Peter 5, 13 points to the fact that he wrote from Babylon. Now, some people and scholars think that Babylon really represents Rome, because that's where Peter and Mark were. And Peter would die soon after this was written. It was written in 67 AD. And soon after that, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord was. And so a great blessing. Last thing he said to his wife was, follow thou the Lord. Stay with Jesus. Honey bun, you know, and I just thought that was so cool that he said that to his wife just before he died. And so actually the book of Peter is about suffering. That's the theme. And so we will see some very good deep lessons about suffering, because we all suffer, don't we? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's part of the promises of God in the Bible. Identifying with the suffering of our Lord, the fellowship, the sweet fellowship of his suffering. And so we go through the things we go through, but there's great reasons for that, and we'll see a depth of teaching on suffering in 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter was addressed to the Jewish people, the Jewish believers. There's five books in the New Testament that are actually pointed and written towards the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, like the Messianic Church that we'll be joining with January 4th. It's just so neat to see all the little yarmulkes, you know, we should come to church. It's just a blessing. Anyway, Peter wrote this letter to them, actually in the area of Turkey, which that is. And so with that, let's just begin reading in 1 Peter and chapter 1. And you know, this part of the first chapter is all about the blessings. And it was great that we're here in 1 Peter 1 on Thanksgiving weekend because of the blessings that are here. And today I want to connect because actually it was written to Turkey. Thanksgiving, does that have to do anything with Turkey? And I thought, good, that's a good word, Lord Turkey. And so I have the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln wrote in 1863 to begin the Thanksgiving holiday officially with the government and the fourth Thursday of the month. And that's where Thanksgiving is now. And so that was started by Abraham Lincoln in 1863, and he gave a speech on it. And the things he says about the Lord, it just define him as a very strong Christian man. And actually, we can parallel some of these things in 1 Peter to that speech. And I thought, Lord, wow, this is beautiful. Congregation's going to love this. And so that's what we're going to do as we go. I have the proclamation right here, and maybe I'll go ahead and read the proclamation right to you now, just part of it, because it's kind of long. You can get it on the internet. And it says this. So Abraham Lincoln is talking in a speech, and he says that we want to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Beneficent is a gift-giving, for your good kind of God. He's our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And this is talking about our inheritance, because that's where we're going when we check out from here. And I recommend to them that while offering up ascriptions justly due to him, the Father, for singular deliverances and for blessings. And so the singular deliverances is that God is very personally involved with you and I, and we know that, don't we? And Abraham Lincoln knew it too. He knew it through and through. And he used to read his Bible by candlelight in Illinois before he was elected for Congress and then on to president. And what a blessing to know that about that president. And that's why Disney put him up on Main Street and had his speeches, you know. He's a really great, great man in the Lord. And so this idea of singular deliverances. Now, they used to say in history in the schools, my professor it was freshman year of college, had a history class, and they say and believe in some of the modern textbooks that George Washington was not a Christian, but a deist. And what a deist is somebody that believes that God just set things in motion and then went away, and there's no personal relationship with him. Oh man, how awful that would be to just know that he's there, but you can't talk to him. Oh man. But here Abraham Lincoln says, and of course I did some study on George Washington, and you can too, the book The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. It was done from actually original sources. He actually got permission to go into the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., and get the original sources of what George Washington wrote and the prayers that he gave. And man, if that man wasn't saved, nobody was. George Washington, he believed very strong in a personal relationship with God, and you can see it and feel it in those reading those original prayers. And if you want to do that, get the book The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. And so Abraham Lincoln says, for such singular deliverances, God is singularly dealing with each person in a very singular way for those personal deliverances every day. Hallelujah. And blessings they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. Sounds like today, doesn't it? It was Abraham Lincoln that also said, if our nation ever falls, it'll be from within. No nation will ever conquer us because of evil things that rise up in our nation. And man, is it looking awful bad now with homosexuals running around pridefully. And the abortion issue of all the babies that are killed every year. I mean, how long is God going to put up with that? And so Abraham Lincoln is prophetic here. But he says, and fervently implore the position of Almighty, His almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, because the divine purposes are always at work. God is setting up the world for the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will be coming. And we know that. We have this wonderful hope, don't we? To the full enjoyment of peace and harmony, tranquility and union, in testimony whereof I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That this came from the head of our government praise God and to love Him and to thank Him and to glorify His name. And so we do the same all these years later that Abraham Lincoln was here on the earth with us. And I bless the Lord for that. We praise the Lord for that. And may we all just make it a day of thanksgiving and not gluttony. you eat some good turkey. That was a word we got from God, turkey. But to do it with thanksgiving and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Abraham Lincoln wrote for us, and I will point out some of these things again as we go through 1 Peter 1. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered together. And then he lists these areas, which are up on our map: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so the letter coming to these sweet people that are Jewish communities throughout that area. Now that area, which is northern Turkey, actually is, I learned this from Rabbi Doug yesterday morning, 130,000 square miles, which is 80% of California. So this is a very large area. And this is before internet and before any fast way to get a letter from anybody. And imagine that letter going out through that whole area to these different areas to let them know and see through the praises of God and then through the teachings on suffering. The Apostle Peter was reaching them to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, to put them in remembrance of the promises of God, and actually that part of our lives will involve suffering. He knows about that. If I ask you to raise your hands, how many have suffered? we could get some stories today, I'm telling you. We've pretty much all experience that. But it's referred to by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, the fellowship of his suffering. We want to learn about the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to know Christ and to desire that more than any other thing. And so these places are listed: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now in verse 2, it says elect. Actually called, elect, chosen by God. And the Bible says in Ephesians that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And let that sink in. When were you chosen in Christ? When did God choose you? Before the foundation of the world. And we'll turn to that scripture in just a second to show you that in the Bible. I don't want you to hear that. That's a heavy thing without seeing it. So it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This word foreknowledge, you should circle that in your Bible. This is the key to understanding how in the world God chose me before the foundation of the world, and that I also need to open my heart and accept Him to be saved. How does that work? There's actually polar arguments on this question that people are up until 4 a.m. trying to figure it out. And all kinds of scholars write on both sides. And one side is saying, you know what? If God chose you, which He did before the foundation of the world, why in the world do you worry about witnessing? Because either you're chosen or you ain't. kind of attitude. But, you know, that's the wrong attitude to take. And the other side says, man, you got to come to Christ. And the Bible says, go. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he that turns a sinner from the evil way has saved a soul. And so, wow, who's right about this? Well, of course, we're on this end mostly because that's who we are as a Calvary Chapel. And as a Christian that's evangelical, we go out and evangelize. And so that's where we stand on that. Well, the key word is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. And so keep that in mind as we read on. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so we are sanctified. That is, we're in God's care. He is daily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ through our lives. He's sanctifying us, working with us, causing us to walk closer to Jesus and to look more like him. And that's what's going on through the sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience, we want to be obedient to the Lord, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is necessary for every good thing that happens to us, is his blood has covered our sins and brought us into the sanctification process. And so, elect. So I want to give you some scriptures on this because I think it's important to just dwell on it for a minute. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 6. Now, Ephesians is back from Peter. You go back past Hebrews and get to Ephesians chapter 1. And actually starting at verse 3. These are the part of the blessings that are listed by God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so there it is. Let's let that sink in and look at it with our eyes. It says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He knew you. Even then, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated. And this is a big word in the scriptures, predestination, that he has set it down, that you will be changed into the image of his Son before the foundation of the world. And you're predestinated. Nobody's going to change that destination of arriving perfectly faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. And that's from Jude 24, in your end. And this is the hope of heaven. And the hope that we live with. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is like the end of a game. You already knew who won. Because in the end, you win. And it doesn't matter what the evil people on the world do. Though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. Amen. That is the truth of it. And as we just stand and watch this world go by, they're all going to hell in a handbasket. Except those who know Christ as their Savior. And that's what Jesus is doing on the world today. He's calling out a people for himself. And he's called you, and you've responded. And you're here with your lovely little eyeballs. I love your lovely little eyeballs. Because you're looking up here because you want to hear what the Word of God says. And that's what we do. We just read it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And take in the Word of God. Because his words are spirit and his words are life. They're life. They bring life to you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word remains forever. And this is our sustenance. Amen. To be able to endure this present evil generation. And he will deliver us from this present evil generation. It's been predestinated, ladies and gentlemen, and you have been predestinated to be conformed to his image and be perfect on that fine day. For it goes on to say in verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Do you know you're accepted? Oh man, when I was in school, I was teased and very lonely in school all the time because I was really heavy set in seventh grade. In seventh grade, it's the worst thing to be not accepted among your peers. And I was the loneliest boy in the whole campus. I was 5 foot and weighed 137 pounds. And I hadn't developed my shoulders yet. My buns were really big. They called me balloon butt. It was really sad. I'll take a time to cry now for me. But you know what? I was never closer to Jesus Christ than then. He was my best friend. Let me tell you about my best friend. It was Jesus Christ, and he loved me, and I would sing to him and in the back seat of my grandmother's car. But you know, he allows things in our lives to just get us closer to him, doesn't he? He does that. I don't know why I got off on this, but anyway, we're accepted in the beloved. It's as simple as that. It took the Lord a long time to persuade me this was true of me. And I started reading it, and I read it again and again. I'm accepted. You accept me, God. And he just says, yes. Yes, I accept you. And he told me I was a fullback in high school on the football team, and I was second string, and I never made a touchdown in a game. Yeah, that's right. And I just felt bad about that. I felt like, you know, second best, that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, Mark, you're going to make a touchdown for me. And man, I've lived on that. I've lived on that, you know. I'm getting emotional. I can't believe it. But to be accepted in the beloved is a marvelous thing. God accepts me and accepts you. It doesn't matter where you've been or who you are, what you look like. I had this one dear sister in the church. She was so upset with her weight. And of course, I understood that. And she came to church one day bubbling, and she said, the Lord told me last night, I love you, fatty. Isn't that sweet? That was the sweetest thing. And he does. And he accepts us. And it's glorious. It's just glorious. So there it is. Now, I'd like to take you then to other scriptures that just put this down very clearly. Let's go to Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Now there's that really important word that I asked you to circle in your Bible, and I have it circled right here also. For whom he did foreknow before the foundation of the world, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's our elder brother. You know, it's great to have an elder brother. You know, you get to school as a freshman and you got an elder brother as a junior and a senior, and that's the case it was in our family. You know, with Jeremiah, when he got to high school, he was known as James's little brother, Joshua's little brother. And, you know, that's neat. Jesus Christ is your elder brother. He's got your back. He's got your front. And on both sides. And his eye is upon you. And his hand is upon you. And it's lovely to know that. Now, what did he foreknow? Well, he foreknew whether or not you were going to say yes to him through the evangelistic teachings and maybe hearing Pastor Greg over at the stadium talk. Or, you know, we had one brother in our church that got saved by his Bible on his chest. And that was just amazing, a testimony. He went to Shiva school as a Jewish boy, and he was studying to be, you know, one of the priestly people and so forth. And in Shiva school, he saw a lot of hypocrisy. Just like the Lord Jesus, when he came, he saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he had certain questions they didn't answer for him. And he began to seek the Lord and just talk to him. And he began to read the Bible, especially the New Testament. And just one day, on his bed, with his Bible on his chest, just after reading, he got saved, all on his own. The Lord saved him, of course. It wasn't all on his own, but just very alone and just receiving Jesus Christ. And now, you know, God knew about that before the foundation of the world, that our sweet brother would be laying there on his bed one day and he'd open his heart to Jesus. And because he knew that he would do that, he said, I'm going to choose him, put him down in the book of life, because God has the gift of foreknowledge. We don't understand that because we don't have it. We can guess what's going to happen, but, you know, sometimes you get it right and sometimes you don't. And so there it is, but not God. He's got that gift. And so according to his foreknowledge, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, he that might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That time of your calling came. And you never know when it is. But God comes down and pulls your string. He says, you know what? It's time for you to say yes to me. And you look up and you say, yes, yes. I love that testimony last service with James talking about this little brother was going to visit his older brother in prison with mom. And it was a place where a lot of prisoners gathered together and people came in to visit them. And he had just said no to Jesus Christ from a group in Costa Mesa that witnessed to him, and he said no. And he walked away. And so he went over to this prison to meet with his brother and with his mom. And there was this great big giant woman that was a guard in the prison. And she locked her eyes onto him. And he's going, what is this about? This woman just keeps staring me down. And the mom noticed it too and said, yeah, she's staring you down, okay. And all of a sudden, this big woman starts walking towards him. He's going, oh man, you know. And she got there and she just said to him, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. And said, and you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. And man, that just hit him. And he just said, he would. I think I would too, you know. But he went back to his buddies at Costa Mesa and got saved. And wow, isn't that a great testimony? We all have our testimonies. We all have our times of calling. We all have our big women looking at us, you know. Man, and I think that that's a beautiful testimony. You know what? We overcome the devil by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and love not our lives even unto death. And that is powerful for every one of us to remember that. Evangelism is really needed in this world to bring that calling that God has at the right time in the right place for that person that he chose before the foundation of the world that would be saved because of his foreknowledge. But it doesn't stop there. It says then that he called, he also justified. And I always like to define justified as justified, never sinned. Because all my sin goes on Jesus Christ. He gave up his life for me, and I am justified. Justified, never sinned. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. We'll be in glory one day with him because of his gift to us. And if you don't have anything else to thank God this Thanksgiving for, this is it. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. And it's going to be, I love that old song, heaven is a beautiful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a beautiful place. I'm going to go there. And you know, keep going. So praise the Lord. There it is. Okay, well, let's go now to actually the beginning of these great blessings listed in 1 Peter, because he begins now at the end of verse 2. We've been reading verse 2 about the foreknowledge and sanctification and so forth by the blood of Christ. And it says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now that fact concerning grace and peace, that fact that it's multiplied towards you is an exponential thing. You mathematicians know about exponential squaring things. 2 times 2 is only 4. 4 times 4 is only 16. But 16 times 16, you get into some major numbers, and it just goes up from there. And that's what Christ does for you. As he comes into your life and begins to work on you, your growth is exponential. It's multiplied. Grace, his grace, his pouring out of his grace is not added to you. It's multiplied to you. And you get into the major numbers after 16 times 16, right? And peace. You can't have the peace of God unless you receive the grace of God. When you just realize that he's not here to kill you, but save you. He did not come into the world to destroy the earth, but that the world through him might be saved. And what we're saved from is huge. It's huge. As we even consider hell and the gnashing of teeth and the loneliness of hell. And many people experience pieces of it, even now on this earth. But it can change for us. Radically turn around in seconds as we open our hearts to Jesus Christ and the grace of God floods in. And then the peace of God overflows us. It's amazing. So grace and peace. And I actually think about the beneficent Father here, the words of Abraham Lincoln. He's a beneficent Father. He brings us benefits. He daily loads us with benefits. He's our beneficent Father. And so I see this exponential move of God that happens to us to have grace and peace multiplied to us in that fact. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter on this before we go on to the next one. 2 Peter chapter 1, which is just a few pages up. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how do we get grace and peace multiplied unto us? Through getting to know him. That's why Jesus actually preferred Mary's disposition, or probably another word, Mary's actions, over Martha's. Martha was busy and cumbered about, the King James translation says, with many things. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to listen to his word. And Jesus said that she chose the more needful thing, to just sit at the feet of Jesus, get to know him. And the more you know him, the more that the grace and peace will be multiplied exponentially to your life. And you just, wow, begin to zoom in the Lord. Boy, you all know some older saints that they just glow, man. I mean, glow, little glow worm, glow, you know. I mean, it's just amazing to know the dear women in the church that have known Jesus for so long, and they are just blessed. And that's where we're going. Every one of us are on that road with this exponential move of God. Well, what does the exponential move look like? Verse 4. Thank you so much. Yeah. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So the divine nature comes upon me. Being more like Jesus comes upon me through the great and precious promises that God has given. So the more we're in the Word, the better looking you get inwardly. Oh, hallelujah. These great and precious promises are given to get to know God better. I always think about when I'm reading these things is when I was in high school, just met Sherry, and I told her that I was going to marry her on our first date. I was 15 years old, and she said, "You're crazy." But now I say, who was crazy? But anyway, I was running along the beach, and I was young and powerful, and you know, I like to think about those days, you know, when you could really run. And I would run down with the water as far as I could, and then when the water came in, is take off running away from it and see if I could get away from the water from touching the heel of my foot, you know? And it was just, I was just having this powerful, fun time of getting in shape, of feeling like a million bucks. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I started to sing to Him, "Getting to know you, getting to know all about you." And just so in love. And you know, that's continued through the years in different ways. And love Him more today than yesterday, right? Isn't that the way it is with Jesus Christ, our Savior, the person that we should be grateful to and thankful to, and just love Him altogether wonderfully. Well, that's the way it is as we get to know Him, and grace and peace are multiplied toward us. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter now. I just have a couple more here for you today, but let's go back to 1 Peter. I was still talking about the blessings of God and how He is a beneficent Father. And we look at, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." Isn't that a neat way to say born again? He's begotten us again. It's past tense. We're born again now. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Okay, Lord, born me again. And so He has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He walks by my side every day. He answers my questions in His good time, and lets me know what's going on. The Holy Spirit has been sent to show us things to come. And so He's begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope. You know, I'd like to show you from one scripture in the Bible today about how a deep that personalness is. And this reminds me again of what Abraham Lincoln said, his singular deliverances, and blessings that He brings to each one of us in a personal way. So let's turn to Hebrews, back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And we know that Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The Word of God," and again, Jesus is the living Word, "and this is the written Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father." So the Word equals Jesus. Jesus equals the Word. "For the Word of God is quick." He's alive. That's what quick means. "And powerful," or active in your life. Singular blessings, singular deliverances. "And sharper than any two-edged sword." The Word of God will cut me and cut you. It's got two edges. So when we're fellowshipping, things will come to you from me, and things from you to me, and me to you, as we're fellowshipping around the Word of God and quoting scriptures to each other. It's powerful, active, and living. Now, how active and living is it? It says, to the piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now, your soul is you, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And what is God doing to your soul? He's saving it. He's taking your mind and washing it. He's taking your will, and he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's working on your soul to save it. And then the spirit is where Jesus lives. He's a life-giving spirit. And you're spiritually dead until you have Christ come in. You become spiritually alive. How's that go? He's alive. And so this word is so powerful and so personal and so singular that it divides between the soul and the spirit, between what you want to do and what God wants to do. His word will teach you as you go. This is not of me. This is a soulish idea. This is a thing of the flesh. But I want to take you this way. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are those that know him. Dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit. That's how deep it goes. That's how personal it is. And of the joints and the marrow. Now the joints are those things that make you go. But you need to be lubricated with blood. And blood comes from the marrow of the bone. The doctors have found that blood is produced in the middle of your bones. And so he divides between the joints, which would be the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, without the beautiful blood that needs to come. The life is in the blood. So Jesus gave his blood and Jesus gave his life for me. And so he divides through his word between the valley of dry bones, just the joints, and the marrow where the blood is produced that brings life to your body and goes through your whole body with a great pump called the heart and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart in a very personal way. So this is how it all works and comes together to bring the singular deliverances and blessings to your life. And it's a marvelous thing, is it not? Is it not? Okay, one more thought then. Let's go back to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And it says this in verse 4. To an inheritance. God is preparing us for an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And the way he keeps us going in this and going forth to receive our reservation and to get into our inheritance, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God's power is what keeps us. And so we always look to him for the power. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, he said. And so that power keeps us to come to our time of flashing our reservation. When you get in line and get into heaven, they'll say, do you know Christ? Yes, come on in. Do you know Christ? No, sorry, no admittance allowed. The whole thing is about Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you have him in your life? Has he been allowed to work on you? And if the answer to that is yes, you're in. Boy, I just love those old songs. You know, I think about songs a lot, but Peter, Paul, and Mary, when they went to church, or Paul that wrote the song, I guess, went to church, and he sings this. He says, when they passed the plate around, all that I could say is I believe in you. I didn't know about the plate. I didn't even know what the plate was for. Thank you, the plate's coming. But, man, what I'm thinking about and what I know and all that I know and the most important thing to know is I believe in him. I have this faith in Christ. And through that, I'm kept by the power of God for my reservation. Now the inheritance, Abraham Lincoln says, our beneficent Father in the heavens. In the heavens. And that is our inheritance one day. And we go there and see him. I love what Revelation 21:27 says about heaven. It simply says that there, there'll be no more abominations. No lie will be told there. It is a place of no sin. We'll never need a key to my car again, and that's even happening already. But I'll never need a key to my house or to lock this up or lock that up, because nobody will ever sin again in that place. Nobody will walk there on the King's Highway that defiles or makes an abomination or tells a lie or does any of those things that we dread. And you know what? Even greater than that, my personal life will be free from any evil thought. And I will not have to feel if that what I said was okay. Because we're always checking ourselves here, right? Was that okay? Did I say the right thing? But there, we're just going to feel peachy clean and peachy keen. It's going to be wonderful to go to our inheritance, kept by God, and our reservation will be there because of Jesus Christ. So there it is, and I'm 2 minutes early. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, for these great blessings that we see in 1 Peter. Lord, we know that some things about suffering are coming, but we know, Lord, that you hold our future and you plan every day for us and bring us into that perfection where we can fellowship in heaven forever. And for these things, Lord, we are so thankful. So, Lord God, we pray you would bless each one of us. Lead us completely and fully in all that you have for us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room is open for you. Yay. Oh, man. You got to meet these people. Let them pray for you. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.